If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Old Testament prophet Jonah this morning. You probably don't turn there very often. So it's right next to Obadiah. In my Bible, that's not going to help you much because that's one thin page. And when you get a Bible that's big as the Sears and Roebuck catalog, that's a real thin page. Page 1420. Would that help? Not unless you have the same kind of Bible I have. So anyway, it's over there in the back of the book. Well, everybody's got it already. All right. Jonah. And of course, in chapter 1 in Jonah, the Lord tells Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So he's commissioned, he's called. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, you know the story. He's not being obedient, is he? And so the Lord causes the sea to rise up, a great storm, and then Jonah tells the other sailors on board, it's my fault, throw me overboard. And then the Lord does something else in verse 17. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Father, we do thank you for your word and what can teach us in the everyday practicalness of life. Father, we think of those poor folks in Texas today. They may think that they're being inundated with water, and they surely are. I understand that Houston is just about paralyzed today, and they're expecting another 20 inches of rain. So Lord, we ask you to be with those who are there, the policemen, the first responders, all those folks, that they might be able to help people who find themselves trapped in the flood, because they just got out in their truck and decided to go down the street and they couldn't make it, whatever it might be. Father, you work. Father, there's going to be a lot of folks. They're going to need a lot of help. And we pray, Father, that those assistance teams will be coming from all over the United States, that Alabama and Mississippi and Georgia, this great state of Texas, SBC disaster preparedness teams will respond. They will bring in food. They will bring in showers. They will bring in food kitchens, all kinds of things. There will be thousands upon thousands of people who will donate their time to get these folks back in their homes. And so we pray, Father, that those ends might be done, that Jesus might be lifted up in every heart. Be with us here this morning as we look at your word. Teach us. Help us, Father, to come to this place today, and as we leave this place, say, wow, I did learn something today. I did get a blessing. So we pray, Father, to that end. If decisions need to be made even this morning, they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. We used to have a bedtime Bible story book for our boys. Matthew's back there in the sound, and our oldest son, Todd, and we would read something at night to them, have a kind of a prayer, and then they would be kind of tucked in and they would sleep. That was supposed to be the regimen. Usually what we did was a Bible study, a prayer, tucked in, and then they got up. But one of the things that if they had the opportunity, the story they wanted to hear was Jonah. They loved the story of Jonah. And there was a particular place where I could tell that they were just sitting on the edge of the bed ready to hear those words, that the great fish vomited Jonah out on the shore. They would say, hey, you did what? Vomited out on the shore, Jonah. And they would say, read that again. Vomited. I don't know what was about that word vomit, but they were fascinated by that word vomit. They wanted to hear it over and over and over and over again. And so sometimes I would say that 3 or 4 times. Vomited. The great fish vomited Jonah out on to the beach. Let me just ask you, what would you do if you had been vomited out of a great fish? Think about that for a second. I suspect the first thing that most of us would want to do is find a hose and some soap and some, and get that stuff off of us. If you've ever cleaned fish and those kind of things, you know, if you leave those, heads and guts and that kind of stuff laying around for any length of time, you're wanting to bury it. You want to do something because it's awfully strong. So I suspect if we were vomited out of a great fish, the first thing we'd want to do is hit the beach running, and we'd want to find a hose, and we'd want to find some soap and some shampoo, and we'd want to get that stuff off of us. I mean, you know, we've been in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. Can you imagine what you must smell like? Yes, so we'd probably want to get the muck off of us. Of course, now, if that had happened in our modern materialistic world, a world that's driven by money and fame and glory and all those kind of things, if this was to happen in our world today, the reality would be that Jonah would stand up and he would sling some of that junk off of him and he would say, "Where's the producer of a reality show? I've got this great show. I want to get on television. I want somebody to interview me. I want to, you know, get this on the news. I've been vomited out of a whale, out of a great fish." And so he would probably even say, "Let's call it the Jonah Show." Something like that, don't you think? Or, if you had some sort of religious experience inside that belly of that fish, the first thing you do when you hit the beach would say, "Right here. Let's see, there's an old football stadium right over there. Nobody uses. Let's rent that baby out. Let's call it a church. And let's invite thousands and millions of people to come and hear how I survived 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. And we're going to start a TV program. And we're going to say, folks, you know, you have to support this TV show. You have to support this network. Because if you don't, you'll never get the full story." And so, you know, and when he would go like that, this goop would fly off on the cameras, you know. Everybody would go, "Ooh, what a marvelous thing." And he could probably say, "Let's call it the Great Fish Vomit Church." Well, or maybe on the other hand, you're some kind of entrepreneur. When you hit the beach and you slung some of the junk off of you, you might say, wait. This would be a great place for a water park. What we need to do is cordon off this beach a little bit, put up some big signs, get some sliding boards, do all kinds of things, interim days, getting hot. You know, I could walk through the park a little bit. People could smell me. Oh, man, they would get excited about getting in the water. They'd want to slide down that sliding board. Have you ever seen some of those things? I don't understand how a guy can get up there like 40 foot in the air, and the slide doesn't go like this. It just goes, pew. Not me, buddy. But anyway, if you were an entrepreneur, you'd say that, and you'd say, "This is going to be a gold mine. I have just been blessed all beyond dimensions of belief by being swallowed by this great fish." Just think about it. A guy who's swallowed by a whale, vomited out again, has lots of opportunities to catapult himself to fame and glory and economic success. I shot Osama bin Laden. You get on TV all over the place. We eat that stuff up. Did you know that most of these reality shows are scripted from beginning to end? Did you know that? Oh, yeah. They tell them what to say. They rehearse what they say. But listen, what do you do if you're Jonah now? In Jonah's case, he had to do something. He had to wait on the Lord. But praise God, he didn't have to wait too long. Although 3 days, three nights in the belly of the whale must have seemed like an eternity to Jonah, I'm sure. Down there in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." I want you to notice that little part there, the second time. Those are kind of critical words for us because you see, Jonah got a second chance, didn't he? God had called him, go to Nineveh. Jonah gets on the boat in Joppa, goes to try to get to Tarshish. He's going to flee from the presence of God. God prepares the great fish. He vomits things out. He got a second chance. And sometimes, I know that preachers say it over and over again, aren't you glad that God's a God of the second chance? And there is some truth in that, but there is some truth in the idea that sometimes you don't get a second chance. How about Lot's wife? Boom, that was it. Not any second chance there. How about Saul, King Saul? Here he's king, but he hardened his heart and he sins against God and the crown is taken from his head and he's no longer king. I think in the New Testament, I think to myself, boy, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Ananias and Sapphira. Let's see, Brother Greg's not here because he did help out with the offering. Who else helped out with the offering this morning? Al? Who else? Somebody else? Was it Brother Don? Where's Don at? Rick. Okay. Helped out with the offering this morning. Wouldn't it be something if Greg and Al and Rick, after this service, got on their phone and said, 911, please. We've got about four people laying in the church dead. It appears because we were taking up the offering. Man, there would be people all over this place. But now listen, God is the God of grace. God is the God of mercy. God is the God of great and tender forgiveness. But he doesn't always give us a second chance. Many, many times, we are given not only a second chance, but a third and a fourth, and you name it. But not always. God always welcomes the prodigal son home. That's true. The light is always on in the Father's house. That is true. But Jonah didn't know when he was in the belly of the whale. He wasn't just sitting around in the belly of the whale saying, God is great, God is wonderful, God's grace is great, and pretty soon I'm going to be vomited out and I'm going to get about the work of the Lord. Matter of fact, after he got vomited out, he didn't really want to do much, did he? He didn't do that. The reality and the wonderful truth is here is that we need to mark it down in our hearts is that Jonah's disobedience did not cancel out God's call in his life. That's the important thing. That's the lesson. Jonah said no to God, but God said, no, wait a second, I'm going to do this again. We're going to try again. God's message was to him, very simple, go to Nineveh. Matter of fact, I guess we could put in parentheses, I'll provide the transportation. Go to Nineveh. Preach to the Ninevites. Call for repentance. There's good news and bad news. The good news is that God hadn't given up on Jonah. The bad news is God still wanted him to go to Nineveh. There's something that we need to remember that I think is applicable to us almost all the time. God's not vindictive. We are. Somebody does something to us, the first thing we want to do is poke them right back in the eye, don't we? First thing somebody slaps us is we want to hit them twice as hard. But God's not vindictive, nor does he hold grudges. His grace, his marvelous grace is always there. God demonstrates his faithfulness over and over and over and over again. God demonstrates his mercy over and over and over again. My heart shudders when I hear these people say, we want justice! We want justice! And I'm thinking, oh my, not me. I want some mercy. Because if I get justice, I'll get what I deserve. And I don't want what I deserve. So his mercy, his forgiveness, is always there. But God also demonstrates that he is the God of salvation. He doesn't change his mind. God doesn't hold grudges, but he doesn't negotiate either with anybody, even with those he calls, like Jonah. And he doesn't adjust his plan to you. You adjust your plans to his. God gives Jonah a second chance to do what he was supposed to do the very first time, that's for sure. So we can be assured that God is gracious. Sometimes, over and over and over again, he will recommission, keep calling. But God then doesn't give up either. God cares more about the worker than the work. You say, wait a second. You mean God cared more about Jonah than he did the Ninevites? In this particular instance, I want you to notice that God loved the Ninevites, wanted Jonah to go and preach to them, but God loved Jonah as well. And he was wanting to get Jonah to be where he should be, that he would be in God's will. If God only cared about the people of Nineveh, then when Jonah said, no, I'm going to go to Joppa, I'm going to get on the ship and go to Tarsus, God would have said, next, who else over here? Go to Nineveh. But he stuck with Jonah. He said, no, Jonah, I want you. You see, God's got a message for Nineveh, but he wants Jonah to go so that not only will the Ninevites get a blessing, Jonah will grow. We talked about this the other day in FM 419 in the sense that there is continual assault upon us as believers. Anybody who tells you that the Christian life is a cakewalk and no, there's no problem once you accept Christ, everything's hunky-dory, everything's coming up roses, they either don't know what they're talking about or they're trying to deceive you, because that's not the case. You see, God not only wanted Nineveh to hear this good news, he wanted Jonah to grow up spiritually. He wants you and me to get some of the barnacles knocked off of us and the sharp edges knocked off of us and being shaped more and more into the image of Christ. And the best way he can do that is with sandpaper. He has to start honing us down. Of course, you know, I don't have to explain this, why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, don't you? He didn't like those folks. Matter of fact, in the fourth chapter, it reveals Jonah's heart about Nineveh and repentance. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Well, he was displeased when God talked to him about it the first time. He hadn't changed his mind, and he didn't like those folks. Chapter 4, 2 tells us that Jonah said, I know that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of evil. God, you love those people. So Jonah threw a little fit, and he says, I wish I was dead. Have you ever done something like that? I mean, here you are in this great, fantastic drama of life in which God is shaping you, and it's clear to you that this is your mission, go to Nineveh, preach to the Ninevites, and you say, no, I don't want to go there. I'll go somewhere else, but I don't want to go there. I think that probably happens more often than not. Listen, there's a kind of a newsflash in here. God doesn't need Jonah, but Jonah desperately needs God. Because you see, Jonah's heart's not right. But God's trying to take some actions in his life as well. as the Ninevites. Lesson to self. God doesn't need me either. But I desperately need the Lord. Now, I can't say that to you because I don't know. But I have a feeling that it's true in your life as well. Now, Jonah had good reasons to hate the Ninevites. The Ninevites are part of what we used to call the Assyrian Empire. These people were bloodthirsty savages. They were brutal. When they conquered or they went in to dominate another people group, they committed terrible atrocities and brutalities towards those people to get them to knuckle under and to obey their masters. They even wrote it down. You know how you see sometimes when some kind of a show of archaeology and they show something in the pyramids or something like that and somebody's tomb or something, they have all those paintings and all those kind of things. Sometimes they'll tell you about what some of that means, and sometimes they might even pass over a little spot and say, well, this is where Ramses II, you know, did this great battle, and he had this, it's written down, it was on the wall. The Assyrians did the same thing. They wrote it down, they put it on the wall. They wanted everybody to know. They were proud, I guess we could say that word, that they were such a hard people. We'll hang you up and we'll skin you alive if that's what it takes to bring your village in submission. We'll break every bone in your body and keep you alive if that's what it takes to bring that area into submission. They bragged about it. You say, well, I'm sure glad I didn't live back then. We have groups like that today. There are those folks over there in the Middle East, Islam. Sometimes we're shocked by what they do. Cut people's heads off, putting somebody in a cage and drowning them, and videotaping the whole thing. They're proud of what they're doing. But you don't have to go to the Middle East to find people who are brutal and commit atrocities every day. There's places right here in Fort Wayne that do it all the time. They're called Planned Parenthood. Oops, I got too close, didn't it? They're killing babies every day. 1 million something a year. And I think we're paying for it, at least in part. If we really understood what was going on, if we really understood the terrible, undeniable evil that's right in our midst, we'd rise up and we'd burn that place down and we'd run those people out of town. You say, you can't do that. It's not illegal. That's legal. Well, we need to do something about the legal and illegal thing then. Because if we continue to let these folks do what they're doing, then how are we any different from the Assyrians? And if God would raise somebody up like Jonah, and Jonah would say, I'm not going to go over there and talk to those folks in Fort Wayne. I'm not going to go talk to America. Those people are murderers. They are committing atrocity after atrocity after atrocity. They would be right in many instances. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? They didn't want forgiveness. They didn't think they needed it. But you know, you know what those folks in the Middle East need? Jesus. Nothing will change their hearts. Nothing will turn them in another direction until they repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus. You know, every now and then, There was a lady who came to Fort Wayne many years ago, and she was the Roe in the Roe v. Wade. And she was down at the Shriners building downtown giving her testimony as to how God had touched her heart. And she wept bitterly about the things that she had been a part of and brought to be. Some years later, I saw a doctor. He talked about how much money he was making, and he was making money hand over fist. But, you know, he made a mistake one day. And when he drew that baby out with the forceps, and, you know, they just go sometimes in there and just crush the head, bring the baby out. He didn't get a good grip. And the baby came out alive. Now what's he going to do? He's been saying all along that if this glob of this fetus, this glob of flesh actually were birthed and it breathed and it cried, then it would be called a baby. And so now he's messed up a little bit. The baby actually was born, actually did cry and all those kind of things. And he realized that I must kill this baby before anybody else finds out about it and before this mother can notice what's happening. And he did. And his testimony to the whole world was, I deserve to be put in prison for the rest of my life because I took an oath to preserve life. And I was fudging on the oath, but in that particular instance, I knew full well what I was doing, and I murdered that baby. Jonah didn't want to go to the Ninevites because he didn't like them. He didn't love them. But you see, Jonah didn't have to love the Ninevites. You see, Jonah had another problem. He wasn't loving God enough to obey him. I wonder how many times we're asked to do something and we decide, let's see, I'd love to do that, Lord, but I just don't have enough time. You know my calendar, it's just full of stuff. I just can't do that. I can't go to the training, the Christian Life and Witness training. I can't do that. I can't do this October 6th, 7th, and 8th thing. That's 3 days. How's a person so busy like me going to be able to do that? How am I going to support this? How am I going to talk to children? How am I going to do all it? I just can't do it. I'd love to do it. I would like to do it. That's a lie. We do what we want to do. And when we want to do it, we'll do it. And when we don't want to do it, we won't do it either, and we'll make excuses for it. I'm thinking that sometimes we, the peers, buy the excuses. Well, that seems reasonable to me. But God never does. Another little lesson that we should see here in this guy. Small obedience triumphs over our big plans every time. Too much dreaming about what could be and not enough obedience in what the task that faces us is. I think there were some songs in the 60s about dreaming, Technicolor dreams, and all kinds of stuff. Our dreams are always cool because they're our dreams. They're what we like. It's what we want. Chapter 3, verse 4 says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and he said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's 8 words in English. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and I'm not a Greek scholar, and those kind of things. You know that. I know a little Greek, and I know a little Hebrew. The Greek owns a restaurant. The Hebrew owns a haberdashery. I don't know that. But I'm told there's four words in Hebrew. That's simple. That's pretty, pretty right to the point. Jonah didn't say, okay, all right, I've been vomited out. I've been given the second chance. I've been recommissioned. God is calling me to go to Nineveh. I don't like those fellows, but I need to make an adjustment in my behavior and my attitudes. And I'm going to come to Nineveh, and I'm going to say, listen, Nineveh, God loves you. That's not what he said. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He was saying basically judgment is coming, isn't he? I don't know how many times over the years I've heard it said over and over and over again that the message of love is neglected. There's too much hell, fire, and damnation in preaching. Have you ever heard that? I actually think it's kind of the exact opposite. Sometimes we ought to be told the truth about the matter and then be told that God does love us and there is salvation available to us. But we're going to have to repent to get it. You see, what Jonah didn't know was what we never know. That Nineveh was ripe for revival. Jonah didn't like those folks. He hated them. He thought they were barbaric, savages. Didn't like them. But he didn't know what God had already been doing. He didn't know the preparation. You know, I say it quite a bit, and I've thought about this over the past weeks and months. You know, I sometimes say that our nation is in a mess. I think that's true. I think that's true. But you know what? Maybe not too long down the road, we're going to get sick and tired of smelling like fish vomit. And we'll say, Lord, what was it again you wanted me to do? Maybe one more time, God will send his Spirit and revive America again. Maybe just one more time. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thought. Let him return to the Lord that he may be compassionate on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Even in the midst of judgment, there's God's mercy, which is available. The mercy of God. We know, because we have this recorded for us, that when Jonah preached those words, something happened to the Ninevites from the king on down. They repented. They repented. I think I'm reading a little further in there, and I don't think that Jonah liked that very much, you know. He's afraid God was going to do that. He's afraid this Holy Spirit was going to work and people, these terrible people would actually repent. What would happen? What would happen if Rob Emanuel in the city of Chicago had a great revival? What would we say? Would we believe it? Would we say praise the Lord, or would we say, I never liked those folks up in Chicago. Have you ever been up there? The roads are terrible. It takes you hours to get around the city. Every 100 yards, they charge you money. Those little toll gates, toll booths. Would we? What if the gangbangers all began to sing, "Great is thy faithfulness"? What would we believe it? What if Rob would say, you know, because the Lord has blessed us in such a marvelous way, for the next 3 months, every Thursday, we're having a prayer meeting at Town Hall. I see you. You're saying, That didn't happen, won't happen. That's what Jonah thought about Nineveh. It didn't happen, not going to happen. You're wasting my time. Why am I sent there? Oh Lord God, great and mighty is your name. Pour out your spirit again on us here in this place and this time that we might be pleasing unto you. You know, the critics point out that Nineveh, if they repented, that was 765 BC. Because that's the time period that we're talking about here. And then they would say, but in 722 BC, the Assyrians came to Israel and attacked the northern kingdom and acted unmercifully to them, slaughtering and killing and taking people into captivity. They would say, now listen, 765, you say that God worked a miracle in Nineveh, that the people repented at the preaching of Jonah there, and then in 722 they do this. Well, my answer is quite simple, because that's the only thing I can do is give a simple answer. But you see, this was Jonah, this was Nineveh's moment. The people who were living then, that generation, and they responded to God. The next generation, the next two, had forgotten all about it. We read about things that God did in the past. And sometimes we go, wow, that was cool. That was nifty. But we're not there in that moment nor in that time. That was not our generation. And so we just mark it up to, well, maybe. Well, Jesus says something. Luke records for us. He says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. And you're refusing the message. Romans 10 and 9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wonder. You know, I told you that when we lived up in Montana, our colonel in our radar site area, there's about 100 and some guys there. There was a small contingent of housing for some of the senior NCOs and officers, only a couple of officers. Other than him, both of those were lieutenants. We had a lieutenant colonel, we had two lieutenants, and then we had my dad, who was the highest ranking NCO there. We lived in that little housing area. And one of the colonel's daughters wanted to ride horses. And so he had somebody come and build a little pen just right outside the housing area on a field that was owned by the base. I don't know if you're supposed to do that, but he did it. And he bought her a horse, a quarter horse, and his name was Charlie. And we tried to ride that old horse around and did all kinds of things, and he just hardly would do anything with. He would hardly even run. We'd take a riding crop and whack him and whack him and whack him, and he'd just fall along. Charlie. We found two things that really interested him. He would love, he would run, he would pin his ears down, and boy, you better hold on if he was racing a motorcycle. Yeah. Of course, we were up there, you know, we were 40 miles from Havre. There wasn't any traffic up there. We put the motorcycle on the road and Charlie in the ditch and go, boom, boom. Man, you better watch out. You know, that horse, I had a 250cc Yamaha. That horse would beat me 2/3 of the way through the quarter of a mile. You know why? Because his acceleration from dead stop was unbelievable. You better hold on or you'd be off on the ground. Take away the motorcycle, though. You beat him all day long, he wasn't going anywhere. The only other thing he would do is if one of the guys on base, he was a ranch kid, he would come and trim Charlie's feet and all those kind of things, and he would ride him. And when he rode him, Charlie was a different horse. I didn't know that he was neck reined. You could just go like this with your leg, and he would turn that way, or go this way, and he'd turn that way. You don't have to have the reins. He just did all that kind of stuff. He'd go like that, and he would back up. Oh, man, that horse knew stuff. But he wouldn't do it for us. He knew we were on the back of that horse, and we were just a bunch of punks, and didn't know anything about riding a horse, and he wasn't about to do anything. But there was one product that Charlie made that was a lot of fun, and that was poop. There's a big pile of it down there by this little quarters. And the colonel had two daughters and a son. One of the daughters, she's pretty good looking. The other daughter was really sweet. And then he had a son. His name was Peter. Oh, poor Peter. We razzed him all the time. Called him Peter Potamus and stuff like that, you know. But Jerry Holder and I was down there filling with a horse one afternoon. And Peter comes dilly bopping down there to where the horse was at. And I don't know if it was Jerry or me first, but somebody picked up a piece of poop and whacked him with it. And that's what started it. We had the greatest time with a horse poop fight. It was great. The only bad part is if you got the stuff, it was kind of squishy. The dry stuff wasn't so bad. Peter was covered in it. Oh, we covered him. Now, we were pretty well covered, but Peter was covered in it. Finally, he broke free and ran back home and went in and he told his mother. Can you imagine what kind of a guy is that runs home and tells his mother? We were walking up and his mother came out and met us coming down. She was coming down and we were coming up. And she raked us up one side and down the other. She was telling us how terrible we were, us older children, picking on that younger child. He was only a couple years younger. He was bigger than us physically. But that didn't matter. He was a young child. How we were picking on him, and that was not the first time we'd done that. We'd done it many, many times. And he was just covered in horse poop and those kind of things. And she just scolded us and scolded us and scolded us. And then, of course, she said the magic word for me. And when your dad comes home, I'm telling him what you did today. Oh, gosh. I wish I could have went back and burrowed under the horse manure. I did go home myself. And I stopped out in the backyard, and I took my shirt off, I took my pants off, and we had a hose back there, and I started washing off. Because, you see, I didn't want to go in the house smelling like horse poop. Because the colonel's wife, Peter's mother, had nothing on my mother. So I tried to get that stuff off of me. I wonder, just bear with me just one more second. What do we smell like to the Lord? What do we smell like? I think there's a commercial on television that talks about cats and people's noses going nose blind to their cats or something. I wonder if we're nose blind to each other. We just may not be where we should be. Father God, we thank you that you are a God of mercy and love and forgiveness. that you never deviate, you never back up, you're not intimidated by our change of the plans, our unwillingness to be obedient, any of those kind of things. And in wonder of all wonders, you want to use us in your work. What a privilege. What a privilege to name the name of Jesus. Call men and women, boys and girls, to repentance and faith in Him. Lord, you need to clean us up so you can use us. And you can do it. So please do that. And then use us. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.